from Luke chapter 11 and Luke chapter 12. But focus on this. Your Father knows you need them. I want to talk to you about God being our Father. There's a writer, Don Millman, particularly in the States. He tells a very true story of a little girl, Sachi. I suppose with having Tasha as a grandchild, I was attracted by the story because Sachi and Tasha are not so far different. And Sachi kept asking her parents to leave her alone with her new baby brother. Now, the parents were worried. Did she feel jealous? Did she want to shake him or hurt him? So they said no. But she showed no signs of jealousy. She treated this new baby brother with kindness, and her pleas kept on and on to be left alone with the baby. They became more and more insistent. So the parents decided, finally, they would allow it. And Sachi was elated beyond words. And she goes into the baby's room, and the parents made sure it was open a crack so they could look on in. And they saw this little girl, Sachi, walk up to her new baby brother, put her face close to his, and say very quietly, "Baby, tell me what God feels like, because I'm starting to forget. Tell me what God feels like, because I'm starting to forget." Do you ever feel like that? Do you ever get that moment when things are happening in your life and you wonder, what are you like, Lord? Have you been forgetting lately? Have the pressures and the problems crowded in on you? We are living our lives at a time when the busyness of our lives pushes God to some kind of perimeter. Whether it's the demands of family, whether it's the demands of work, there are things happening to us that cramp our faith and even silence our prayers and stifle the Word of God and the promises that are there. Even Sunday is something of a rush because of the demands of the work. And those of us that are here in the morning, in Pagosham in the afternoon, again in the evening, and so on. It goes like that, week in and week out. And you get tired, listen to me, tired in the work, not of it, but in it. You see, exhausted by the relentless pressure. And you say sometimes, what is God like? What's he doing? What's he doing? What's he doing in terms of my life and my home and my family? So I want to do something. I want to take something that's very familiar and think about its significance. And in the process, you'll discover it's one of the ways God has of awakening your soul, your spirit, stirring your faith, strengthening your vision, captivating your life. Stay with me. It's very simple. From a prayer that Jesus taught the disciples, "Our Father, which is in heaven." Now, I didn't do the counting, but someone, you know, when you read and you have these kind of things thrown at you, you make a note of them. somebody counted, Jesus uses the phrase, my Father, 53 times, our Father, 21 times, and your Father, 21 times. Now, you can go and check that for yourself. I want to talk about the relationship. Your Father. What we're talking about is a personal relationship. Now, outside, the unbeliever can call God his creator. They can call God even his judge. But they cannot call him his Father. Paul very strongly insists, you are, that's all of us who know him, you are children of God through faith in Jesus Christ, Galatians 3:26. So it's all about having that life-changing encounter with Jesus that the Bible describes as a new birth, being born again. Or it goes another way and takes this explosive life change and calls it salvation or conversion. It's the radical experience where sin is repented of, it's confessed, and it's forgiven. It's the realization that at Calvary's cross, on your behalf and on my behalf, Jesus is not just the Savior, but he's become your Savior. You say, he's my Savior. And at that moment of time, that act, that simple faith and trust legitimizes. You're being able to say, Father. That relationship with Jesus, that changes everything. And what was the opening song? It goes beyond this new birth, this conversion, this salvation imagery. We are adopted into the family of God. You receive the spirit of sonship, and by him you cry, Abba, Father. We are God's children, Romans 8:15. It's absolutely incredible. It's amazing. It's so very wonderful that we can say, Father God. Now, what a privilege it is to have a relationship like that. So it's a personal relationship. Your Father, says Jesus. But it's not just personal, it's profound relationship. If you stop and think about what we are saying, and you reflect and you ponder what a person is before they know this amazing action of God's grace, the Bible pulls no punches. The Bible tells it exactly as it is, that the sinner is God's enemy. The sinful mind, the sinful man, is hostile to God, Romans 8:7. Don't believe me? Go outside and have a look around. See the barriers, see the impediments, see the open conflict there is with the Christian today. When people do not know God, they are slaves to this world, to the flesh, to the devil. Ephesians 2, verses 1 to 3 say, you are dead in your trespasses and sin. You are following the ways of the world. You are living, gratifying the cravings of our sinful desires. Paul went a step further in Galatians 3 and said, to the Galatian church, the whole world is a prisoner of sin. So it's profound. It's amazing. Words are not adequate enough to describe what grace has brought about as the life change for us. To say, our Father. Let me help you. When Jesus came and started calling God Father, it incensed the Pharisees, scribes. It incensed the Jewish nation. They had a dozen names for God. They saw him as Yahweh, Jehovah, the transcendent God and Lord of all. But they had no concept at all of a God who is as intimate as this, the one you can call Father. If they had a need in their lives, they called him Yahweh, Jehovah, Jireh. Genesis 22. The Lord will provide. If they were anxious, they called him Jehovah Shalom. In Judges 6, the Lord of peace. If they needed leadership, Jehovah Rapha, the Lord is my shepherd. If they were sick, Jehovah Rapha, the Lord our healer. They had a dozen more names in the Hebrew. But get this picture. When they needed to get a hold of God, they referred to him by one of these various names. That's happening. That's happening still. Go outside the doors of the church and out there in the community. People have got all kinds of names for God. Some of them seem as a puppet on a string. They can pull the strings and God will respond. Or they see him as some kind of benevolent Father Christmas. They put God in the image of their minds and of their thinking and of their ways. And Jesus says, it's not like that. It's not like that at all, but it's like this. Abba, our Father, Dad. So you're talking about something that is both personal and both profound. When you said, our Father, this morning, you were making one of the most remarkable statements that you could ever make. But that's not enough. Because what I'm talking about with you is not something that is personal and profound, but something that is permanent. It's a permanent relationship. When God adopted us into his family, he didn't just do it for a while. He did it for all eternity. Now, adoption was a particular and special kind of practice in biblical times. It could not be undone, no matter what the adopted individual did. It could not be undone ever. An adopted child was a child for life in that family. Read John 6, John 10. You are mine, and none shall pluck you out of my hands. We have a theological term for it, calling it eternal security. That he's adopted us into the family of God. That's what he does when we get saved, when we're born again, when we're converted, whatever term you're kind of using. It is a forever deal that God has brought to you as an individual person. We had that wonderful ceremony in the World War I here, you know, by the obelisk in the church, and you know, the figures that we had and so on. But there were lots of stories about that time in a year ago, 2018. And here's one that I was particularly impressed by. How the Prince of Wales, then Prince of Wales, visited during World War I 36 severely wounded men in hospital. And the prince and his escorts, they're going through and they saw 30 men. And he shook hands with each of them. And he was ready to leave. And then he said, I've only seen 30. Ah, there are six extremely severe cases in a different section. Five of them are so maimed and so bruised. What about the last one? And he was warned about the grotesque appearance of that sixth wounded soldier. And they said to the prince, it's unbearable. So the prince said, take me to him. And he stood silent for a moment. And moving towards the man, he stooped down, gently planted a kiss, ever so lightly on him. And with his voice breaking, the Prince of Wales was heard to say this, wounded for me, wounded for us. I know somebody else who was wounded for me. So do you. Isaiah reminds us that Jesus was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. And the chastisement that our peace deserved was upon him. And with his stripes we're healed. And so we have a little song, wounded for me, wounded for me. Gone my transgressions, now I am free. Why? All because Jesus was, tell me, come on, say the words with me, wounded for me. Do you hear me? Wounded for me. Now you can then say, Our Father. I got a problem. If he's my Father, if this is the relationship, what is his responsibility towards me? You had a little bit of glimpse of that in the children's talk. Well, number one, it's to be aware your Father knows you need these things. Now, let me give you a bit of a grammatical lesson, the etymological roots and all that stuff. The way the verb is expressed, it uses a tense that would need to say our needs are many and they are constant. We've got a wonderful English language, but we limit it at times. Now, when I pick that out, that's right. It's certainly true in my life, and I reckon it's true in your life. Our needs, they are many, and they are constant. They're always there. You beat one down, you pick another one up. You see? We are a needy people. All of us, all the time. And God is aware of every single one of them. And this other word in there, know. It's literally to be aware of something, to know in that sense. Not knowledge up here in my head, but to be aware of what's going on. So what I'm trying to share with you is this, that nothing happens in your life or in mine that goes unnoticed by our Heavenly Father. Your Heavenly Father knows your needs are many and are constant. He's aware of everything that is going on, aware of what is going wrong in our lives. Let me tell you one verse out of Job that I keep on saying back to him. He knows the way that I take. He's aware of what's happening in my life. He knows the way that I take. And when he's taken me through this, he'll bring me out like pure gold. So regardless of what the need is, he knows. He's aware of it. But being aware of it, I got a second thing about this relationship, about the responsibility that God then has as my Heavenly Father. Can he show me his ability? It's not enough for him to know about what his children need. Does he possess the ability to meet those needs? Will he take care of us as well as know about us? Well, he who made the promise has the ability to back up the promise. Because, let me carry on with the verse, and all these things will be given to you. Can I amplify it to help you understand it? If this wonderful God, our Father, can speak this universe into existence, breathe life, ruach, into the nothing, he can take care of you. If he can keep Noah safe through those floodwaters, if he can feed Elijah with the ravens, if he can put meal, food into the barrel and oil into the jar for the widow, if he can get life into the boy, with Elisha, if he can keep those three young Hebrew men safe in the furnace, if he can close the mouths of the lions and keep Daniel safe, if he can feed Israel with manna and quail in the wilderness for 40 years, if he can slay Goliath for David, if he can take care of the disciples in the storm, if he can part the Red Sea for Moses, if he can raise Lazarus from the dead, if he can make even Peter walk on water for a while, if he can feed 5,000 with a little boy's lunchbox, do so many other things, they're too numerous to mention, don't you think that he's able to take care of what you need and what I need? As a human parent, we may not always be available to meet the needs of our children, but God will never fail. He is able to care for his children. But I got another problem. I got another problem. If it's my father, is he aware of my needs? Does he have the ability to deal with my needs and my life situation? What about his availability? Because knowing my need is one thing. Having the power to help me is a wonderful truth. But is he too busy? Is he far removed from us? If he is, then his power will not do us any good. He must be available. And he is. Here's the King James Version of what we read earlier. It's the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Good pleasure to choose, to determine, to be ready, to be well pleased with doing that which will seem so good to you. And what does that tell me? It tells me that God is determined to be ready to do what's good for each of his children. He makes himself available. What about Matthew 11:28? Here's one of the great invitations. Come to me, and I will give you rest. Here's Hebrews 13:5. You see, God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. Matthew 28:20. I am with you always, to the very end of the age. Not the week, not the month, not the year, to the end of time. Day or night, he's going to be near, and he's always available. I've been in the intensive care unit with my son this week. And there is no day or night. It's 24 hours. Folk there are always in action, caring. And then I read this, that my Father, my Heavenly Father, neither slumbers nor sleeps. I'm told that he pays close attention to us, that even the hairs of your head are numbered. If one falls out, he'll notice it. He may not replace it, but he notices it. Let me tell you a song that I grew up with. And those of you who had links with the Evans, his love has no limits. His grace has no measure. His power has no boundary known unto man. What does that mean? He giveth and he giveth and he giveth again. God taught the people of Israel the great priestly blessing. You hear me say it? And Andrew too. The Lord bless you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face towards you. Do you know when I turn my face towards you, it means that I am giving you my time, my attention, my concern. And if you need it, it'll be my help too. My undivided attention. And I want you to know, your Heavenly Father turns his face towards you. And he gives you his undivided attention. It gets better than that. Because the shining face makes his face shine upon you. That means he's delighted. It's the image of someone being very happy and glad and delighted. Don't you think it's wonderful for me to come and stand here and tell you this morning that God loves us and God pays attention to us? And we say, Abba, Father, is our Father. It's personal. It's profound. It's permanent, this relationship. It means he's aware of our needs. He's understanding them. He's got the ability to do something about them. And he is always available. Doesn't matter what he's doing for anybody else. Available to each one of us. Father God, I wonder how I managed to exist. That's how we began. Here's how we're going to finish. 133. Father, I place into your hands the things that I can't do. And Father, I place into your hands the times that I've been through. And Father, I place into your hands the way that I should go. Because I know, with all of my heart, I know I always can trust you. Stand and sing it with me. 133. Place into your hands every issue, every circumstance, every matter, every need of our hearts and our lives, of our home and of our families and of our church. Make your face shine on us today. Oh God, take us home. Transformed by this simple yet amazing truth that you are our Father. Blessed be your name. May mercy, may grace, may peace, the blessing of Father, of Son, and of the Holy Spirit be yours in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Athenians and the foreigners who lived there spent their time doing nothing but talking about and listening to the latest ideas. And then Paul then stood up in the meeting of the Areopagus and said, "Men of Athens, I see that in every way you are religious. For as I walked around and I looked carefully at your objects of worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, 'To an unknown God.' Now, what you worship as something unknown, I am going to proclaim to you. The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth, and he does not live in temples made or built by hands, and he is not served by human hands as if he needed anything, because he himself gives all men life and breath and everything else. And from one man he made every nation of men that they should inhabit the whole earth. And he determined the times set for them and the exact places where they should live. God did this so that men would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him." Listen. Listen. "Though he is not far from each one of us." I want to talk to you this morning about the one who's not far from each one of us. "For in him we live and move and have our being. As some of your own prophets have said, we are his offspring. Therefore, since we are God's offering, we should not think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image made by man's design and skill. In the past, God overlooked such ignorance, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent. For he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. And he has given proof of this to all men." How? "By raising him from the dead. And when they heard about the resurrection of the dead, some of them sneered and others said, 'We want to hear you again on this subject.' At that, Paul left the council. A few men became followers of Paul and believed. And among them was Dionysius, a member of the Areopagus, and a woman named Damaris, and a number of others." He's not far. He's not far from any of us. He's not far from where you're sitting. It's incredible. It's staggering. He's not far. He's within touching distance. He's not far this morning from any of us. Sing a song with me, and the children are going to go out. It's Tate's wonderful 702 in your book. "Through all the changing scenes of life." Then, and to this remarkable statement in verse 27, "Though he be not far from every one of us." He's not far from each of us. If you follow the Bible pattern of the Bob Goss notes, you will have read this on Monday morning. My devotions are conducted every morning by the side of the bed. I'm watching Mark dying, and when we've got him comfortable, I'm sitting there with my Bible and my notes and a scrapbook and so on. And I finished last Sunday talking to you about your Father. God is your Father. And one of the last things I said before I left here to go back to the hospital was to talk about his availability. You know, we talked of this profound relationship that we have. It's your Father. It's personal. It's amazing. It's mind-blowing. It's staggering. And it's so permanent. And God takes over then to be aware. He knows the things you need. And he's got the ability to deal with all our situations. But I ended. I walked out of here and I went back to the hospital with these words in my head and on my mind. I shared with you his availability. His availability. And then on Monday morning, I start my devotions and I read this. He's not far. He's not far from each one of us. Every night, a young boy had to walk past what he believed was a haunted house. People had so played havoc with his mind. Ask any of these kids how things are told them in the playground and so on. This boy believed the house was haunted. And a friend gave him a good luck charm to give him courage. An adult told him, it's sinful to be afraid. You know, you have to trust God. And he was still afraid. Then somebody else said, I know what it is to be afraid. So for a while, I'll walk with you past the house. And that's all that young boy needed to quell, to quench, to still, to silence those fears. Do you feel on your own sometimes? When you lose your ability or your confidence in your own ability to cope with the world around you, and you question what on earth is happening to us, this future that lies ahead of us, that's not a strange feeling. When, let me give you a bit of a potted history. When man disobeyed his God, he died spiritually, way back there in the Garden of Eden. Separated from God, he began to think that God was far, far away, and he was on his own. And so as man developed, as the years went on, so he began to think that there is no God, or this Mother Earth creation is God, something that's so impersonal. And even when he got to grasp a better understanding of what he thought was God, he thinks God is hard to find, hard to understand, hard to appreciate, and certainly he doesn't know me. And I don't know how to find him. So consequently, I need to do my own thing. But that isn't so. Because the living God is not far from any one of us. In him we live and move and have our being. They're the words of a Greek poet, Epimedes. So when you go back to your Bible, you get this recorded, evidential, amazing statement again and again and again of how near God is. Adam blew it. He messed up his life, and we identify with that. He broke what God had asked him to keep, God's law. He disobeyed God's instructions, and so he hides himself amongst the trees. What does God do? He doesn't turn away. He doesn't leave Adam just to get on with his mistakes. What's that? What's that? It's God walking among the trees where Adam is hiding and shouting, "Adam, where are you?" Man will not seek God, so God seeks man. So men ought to be asking right across the spectrum of our world, "Where is my God?" But they don't. They do not. And all the time God's voice is asking, "Where are you? Where are you?" Do you remember the story of Samuel? Ere the lamp went out, the old preacher, his eyes are dim, his ears a bit dull of hearing. Eli. And God calls, "Samuel." He's up like a shot. "You called me." "No, go back to sleep." Second time. "Samuel." And again the boy runs to Eli. And a third time. Do you know why? Let me tell you something. And I say this without any arrogance. The way he knew about God was through the voice of his mentor, Samuel. And the scripture says, and Eli perceived God was calling the boy. I'm your mentor. For almost 50 years now, you have heard about God through my voice. So when I speak to you like this on a Sunday morning or at other times, listen. Because God may be saying, "Where are you? Where are you?" And when you hear my voice, the Spirit of God is coming to speak into your heart and into your life in a remarkable way. And you will recognize, because I've been your mentor, your teacher, your pastor, the shepherd of your souls. Listen. Listen. God's not far from you. And when you scan the pages of history, you discover God chooses one man after another, and the prophets come in all shapes and sizes. As they exercise their ministry, God is saying, "Where are you?" He's pleading with the human race. He's inviting men and women to seek his face. Amazingly, the writer in Hebrews shows how it all culminates. God has spoken to us through his Son, Jesus. So Jesus, the Son of God, becomes the friend of sinners. And he can't come closer than that. It's as if he's saying, I'll go with you past the haunted house, the thing that you're afraid of. He comes as a baby in a manger. He's the Savior who walked and talked with men on the dusty roads of Palestine. But there's a cross, and there's a tomb, and there's an ascending. So what now? Well, what he said was this. I'll send you a comforter. I'll send you the Holy Spirit. I will not leave you. I'm not going to abandon you. I'm not going to walk away from you. I will not leave you. I will not forsake you. See, I can still stay with you, but I can emotionally abandon you and think, oh, well, it's not worth bothering with them. I'm thinking it up here. That's forsaking. And Jesus says, I will not leave you nor forsake you. And here he is, still at work, still working with the word of God, still directing his servants, his ministers, to speak so the listeners will know that the personal God is saying, "Where are you?" And they will know, as you listen to the gospel and as you listen to the voice that's calling you, you will be aware that the kingdom has come right close to you. He's not far from any of us. And Acts 17 describes Paul's ministry in three separate cities and how the people responded to the word of God and to the voice. They're snapshots, little cameos, which help us to understand our modern world and its reactions. The first place was Thessalonica, a business center rivaled only by Corinth. And the reaction of the crowd was to resist God's word, to have a mob, to be angry people, to be agitated and disruptive. And so he moves about 45 miles on to place number two, which is Berea. Vastly different, a wonderful reception. So many receiving God's word. And then the troublemakers come from the other place and stir it up again. And so you go to city number three, the one we just read about, Athens, a center for culture and education, a place in decline, but it has been the place to go to for politics and commerce and philosophy. Even today, we admire Greek culture and architecture, its beautiful works of art. Look at that. Look at that. That's a shape that came from this culture of Athens. Then in Paul's time, they were directly associated with their religion, with all their culture and the so-called wisdom of the Greeks, but they didn't know the true God. Always out after something new, some new thing, scared of being has-beens, keeping people from anything else. And two groups emerge. If you read chapter 17, they'll be listed for you, the Epicureans and the Stoics. You either enjoy your life or you endure it. Epicurus was the modern-day existentialist. You seek truth by your personal experience and not through your reason. So they were materialists. They were atheists. Their goal in life was pleasure. So what's different? What's different? The new age, the pop stars, the striving for experiences that satisfy me, that I need marijuana or I need cocaine or whatever it is. The Stoics were pantheists. Personal discipline. Self-control. The most important thing in life is to follow your reason, to be self-sufficient, unmoved by inner feelings or outward circumstances. Made men proud of themselves, proud of their abilities, proud that they don't need a God. They can do it on their own. They haven't gone away. They haven't gone away. We meet them every day. And Paul preaches to these folks. And he starts right where they are. He said, "You've got that altar to the unknown God." And that gets their attention. And then he explains who that God really is and what he's like. And he says, "He's not far from you." He tells them about the greatness of God. Those couple of verses that says, he's your creator. He doesn't live in the temples that men build. And the services that they hold, they add nothing to him. And he wipes out all these religious systems that are part of our world in two sentences. And then he says, the goodness of God. Your life, your breath, the source of everything we need comes from him. He's not far from you. And then he wants to move, because that's not enough to know that this great God, great Creator God, this goodness of God, he talks about the government of God. He is your ruler. The gods of the Greeks were distant beings, not concerned with the problems of men and their needs. This God is here. He is not far from us. That's why you need to seek him. That's why you need to come to him. That's why you need to know him. Don't make God in your own image. Let God be who he is. And get to know him. And he doesn't stop there. It's not about the Creator, God. It's not about the goodness of God. It's not about the government of God. It's about the grace of God. He sent a Savior. He's been patient. He's been loving people unconditionally. And now he commands all men everywhere to repent, because he will judge men. And the proof will be the resurrection. Four things. So what are the lessons? Number one. If you're a searcher, if you're an inquirer, turn and trust him. Sometimes I talk with people who feel like blind men, groping to find the way. The blind neighbor, the woman you see walking up the street with her dog. My blind neighbor, I see him standing on the edge of the curb, waiting for somebody to take his arm and bring him across the Ashington Road. He lives six doors from me. He knows my voice now. The woman with the dog used to be part of us here. And you see her. And people around us can't grasp this simple truth. Sometimes folk don't know where they're going. They can't see where they are going. They can't see where they are coming from. They can't see the destination. So they need a helper. So if you are a searcher, if you are an inquirer, like we found in Athens, trust him. Don't be foolish. Don't go on carrying the lifestyle that you have. Because the God you need is there all the time. And I say to people, do you know the God you've just blasphemed is right there? The God you think very little of is right there. And if you said those words and you did those things, they were into his ear. If you ridicule his ways and his people, which is what's happening far and wide, you did it to his face. Because he's right there. As you live for yourself, he's right there, always near you, supplying you with the breath that you breathe, keeping you, and you don't care. When a man says there is no God, he's still there. They can say it as many times as they like, but he is still there. if a man forgets him, if they ignore him, if they live their lives without him, what of it? They can't escape. He's still there. And he has a day. He talks of it here, a final day. He called it a day of judgment. And you know what God will say to all of these people? I was there. I was there. I was there. All the time. So don't be foolish. Don't miss the opportunity. Here's the bright side of it. Because God is near, he will know what I need. He will know if I am seeking for him. So where I sit or stand, I can come to him. The scripture says, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he was near. Because he's right here. He sees the tears. And he knows when you sigh, and he sees the struggles, and he feels your emotions, and he understands shame that you feel, and he's quick to observe if you will reach out a hand of faith to him. And he's ready to say to you, there is no condemnation to them that are in Christ. Because he's right there, he's ready to embrace, ready to pardon, ready to cleanse, ready to forgive. And the words echo. They echo. Do you hear them? Are they resonating here this morning? God's saying, I'm here. If you've never trusted me, trust me now. The scriptures talks of he wants and he waits to be gracious to us. Another time it says how Jesus Christ is passing by and he stops. He stops for Bartimaeus. And I can tell you, if you don't know him this morning, he's going to stop right by your seat and say, I'm here. He's going to look at you and say through the preacher's voice, will you come to me? Will you come to me? That's that. Here's the second. If you were a follower, that was if you were a searcher. If you are a follower, take courage and live for him. I just want to make a few comments as you live for him and take courage. I want to tell you how readily he hears our prayers. Are you amazed sometimes when our feeble prayer gets so quick an answer? Do you know why? Before you call, I will answer. While you are yet speaking, I will hear you, because I'm right there. I'm right there. I know it. I know it. I don't always realize it. And you know it. And you don't always realize it. Stop for a moment and pray about whatever it is that's bothered you. Calm and compose. If you were at your desk in your office, if you're at a workbench, just a little bit of a glance upward. And what you needed at that moment, he's right there. It's so easy to talk with the Lord. One of the loveliest things when I talk with the ladies is we sing every single time, because I choose it. They choose it too, but I sing it too. A little talk with Jesus makes it right. All right. Come on. A little talk with Jesus makes it right, all right. In trials of every kind, praise God, I always find. A little talk with Jesus makes it right, all right. makes it right, all right. Oh, as you draw near when you have set times of prayer and meditation, you will just slip into his presence because he's there. He was waiting for you. And you can pour out your heart to him. He's not hiding. I'm sitting by a hospital bed watching a dying boy. And he's there with me. I don't have to say, "Present yourself, Lord, in this place." He's there. And I just pour out my heart. And you can do just the same. He's ready to hear our prayers. Oh, and I wanted to say, because of that, how securely we are protected. If we are surrounded by God, it's enough. Do you remember the story of Elisha and the city of Samaria? The young servant sees the enemy. Oh, he is scared beyond words. It looks like this is the last moment of time for them. They are doomed. It's Dad's army. We are doomed. And Elisha says, "Have a look." And they see the chariots of fire. There is nothing happening in our lives that he cannot deal with. And when we feel helpless and vulnerable, he's not far away. When we are dull and unspiritual, he's not far away. When we think, "Oh, I can't make top or tail or sense of this," he's right there. "I am the resurrection and the life. I'll pour it into you." When we feel lonely and hurt, he's not far away. When we're sorrowful and anxious, he's not far away. Not far away. When I need a fresh vision, when I need a touch from heaven, he's not far away. Moses is looking after sheep on the backside of the desert. He's been 40 years. It's just a bush. It's not grapes. It's not figs. It's a howling wilderness. And the bush is on fire. And he turns aside and he stops. And the commonplace becomes the celestial ground. "Take off your shoes. Take off your shoes, Moses. The place where you are standing is holy ground. And the burning bush in the wilderness, the howling wilderness, has become the throne of God. And God can make your bush the place where you meet him. It may be in your home. It may be in your room. There is no reason whatever place you find yourself in cannot become holy ground. This book, this Bible of mine, is the story of men who met him in such a variety of places. Elijah is by the brook Cherith. God's right there. Near a town that seems to be an impregnable fortress, Joshua is right there. Three men are thrown into a burning furnace that's been heated hotter than before. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and he's right there in the midst of the flames. Daniel, thrown into a lion's den. He's right there. So whatever place you are, there is no reason why you may not do like what Daniel did. Open your window to heaven and call on his name. Let me tell you one of the commandments. Blessed are the pure in heart. Why? for they shall see God. Oh, at Christmas time, and in one of our chorus songs, we sing Jesus is our Emmanuel, God with us. And we see him in all his glory. Other times we sing, abide with me. Because he said, abide in me and I in you. And Abraham comes to be Abraham. You don't hear anyone walk into the camp. There is no crunch of feet on the gravel, no rustle of clothing, no murmur of voices. He is suddenly just there. And you know he's there. You know he's there. So you don't and you mustn't miss the moment. What do you do? Well, Sarah went and baked some cakes, gets butter and milk, and Abraham waits on the Lord. Waits at his feet humbly. Waits at his feet in worship. Waits at his feet with a sacrifice, takes a calf. And the sacrifice for you and for me is us. It's me. It's you. Because it's right there. Present yourselves, Romans 12:1, a living sacrifice. Some people were waiting for Pentecost to come. And then he was there. And they were filled with the Spirit. So the message would flow. And the world would know. He's not far. Oh, no, 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 no. He's not far. He's not far from every one of us. He's been in between you and the person sitting next to you. He's been tapping you on your shoulder, just taking your hand. He's been with two girls here in their wheelchairs. Girls, he's there. He's not far from you. And you up in the gallery. He didn't just stay downstairs. He's been not far from you. Not far. Not far. So very close. So trust him. Trust him. And go home with him. And every step of the way, you know, he's not far. If you're on your mobile scooter, he's walking by your side. When you get in your home and open the door, he's not far. He's not far. He's right there with you. You've heard our testimony, Lord, to say we will trust you alone. Help us to appreciate. Help us to marvel at the wonder that you are not far from each one of us. So you can have the glory, the praise and the honor. Take us home safely and in peace with the blessing of a triune God, Father, Son and Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen and amen.